For a treat now, as if you've never been here before, when Dr. Wade has been with us, and we mentioned in the Sunday school hour that God has laid the burden upon this brother's heart to defend the Word of God. And in order to defend the Word of God, we have to know what the Word of God is. And there's a lot of questions today as you walk into a bookstore and see 20 versions of the Bible. Where's the Word of God? You pick this one up, it says one thing. You look at another one, it says something else. How do we know what the Word of God is? Well, Brother Waite's gone through a long life of challenge from God to find out. And, of course, he's preached on the various texts that are used. He's preached to us before, and this morning in the Sunday school hour, he named his subject, The Future of the Bible. And very plain, simple terms shows us what's going on in all the translations and the perversions and the mistranslations that are around us today, perverting the Word of God. And so he'll bring us a message this morning to challenge us in that area and to teach us again. Brother, come and let us know what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you.
I'm going to record what you say so I can check upon you.
Okay, you check right up on me. Brother Friedland, it's so good to be here again with you folks and the visitors that are here. We are certainly sorry that you missed a good preacher with Brother Friedland not being in his own pulpit and having a substitute here this morning, but you'll have to bear with us. And we talked this morning in the Bible school hour. How many were not here for Bible school? Let's see your hands so we see. Okay, we got a few that sort of didn't get the background, but if you'll just sort of pardon us, we're sort of in the midst of talking about a subject called the future of the Bible, as Brother Friedland mentioned. The Bible is so important. If we do not have our Bible, we have nothing as far as what God is all about, what He stands for, His Word, His doctrine. Our eternal life is in the balance as to what that Bible is or what it isn't. And our future generations are going to be born again by faith in Christ and be saved, or they're going to be lost, depending on what they have as in the way of a Bible. And if the Bible is not going to be the Bible as we know it, most of us have grown up and used our King James Version of our Bible, which I believe is the closest and the best translation from the original Hebrew text in the Old Testament, the original Greek text in the New Testament, that we have in any language today. The King James Version, I believe, is the best. But listen, we have versions and perversions and changes and additions and subtractions that is, I believe, no longer the Bible. And I'm wondering, is the next generation going to be saved as these other Bibles are preached? I cannot be sure. God has promised to bless His Word, hasn't He? It's His Word that He's promised to bless. And we have, through generations, since 1611, in the English-speaking world, been preaching from the King James Version of the Bible. There have been other versions that have come and have gone and so on. But basically, we've preached from this version. What have been the results? Salvation. Redemption. Eternal life by those that have come to Christ as poor lost sinners, and they recognize, as it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are words that have been preached. They've been good words. They've been evangelistic words. They've saved our young people. They've saved me as a young person, age 17 in high school, by my high school janitor who led me to Christ in the boiler room. See, these are words of God. But I'm wondering, how can we be positive that these other versions that add to the words of God, subtract from the words of God, and change the words of God, that God's Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of other young people like myself and like yourselves who were saved perhaps as young people, and are going to save you and save them? How do we be sure of that? I am not sure. That's what gives me a scare. How do we be sure that the same words of God that were preached from our Bible, the King James Version of the Scripture, which are the best version, the best translation we can have in English, as far as I'm concerned, in the English language, how can we be sure that these other versions are going to call young people to God's service for pastoral ministry, for training for the mission field, for Sunday school teachers, for youth workers? How can we be sure that these other so-called versions of the Bible are going to get a hold of people's hearts so they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ instead of Satan, instead of self, instead of sin, instead of the world? I'm not certain. And let me ask you this. How are we certain that these other versions that are going to be on the horizon, that are on the horizon, are going to continue to be on the horizon, and the mission fields of the world are going to save those millions upon billions of lost, benighted people, as our version used to do and as our missionaries used to do, and the versions that they're translating into their other languages, which are perversions again. These versions that are translated by these American Bible Society people, United Bible Society people, that are far and away afield from the words of God. They add to the Word of God, they subtract from the Word of God, and they change the Word of God. How are we going to be sure that those versions in those other languages are going to save those people and call those people out for missionary work and for their own Christian life? We cannot be certain. There's no track record, is there? These are new versions. Take the New International Version. We talked about that in our Sunday School Hour. That New International Version of 1978 has come on the scene. How long before we get experience in it as to what it's going to do to hearts of people? What it will do, what it won't do? 10 years? Will that do it? 15 years? 20 years? I don't know. What if it isn't successful? Do you call it back? Do you say, take it off your shelves? Do you say, don't read it anymore? Do you go back to the King James Version? If these Bibles continue to be written and translated and changed and adding the Word of God as they have all on through the age, and this so-called dynamic equivalency method, this so-called idiomatic translation method, this so-called changing and adding and translating not the words into English and into the other languages, but the meaning instead of the words, if that continues, then I'm wondering, will we have anything left to come back to? And as the Lord Jesus says in the book of Luke, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, that's a strange thing. Now, we don't know. The future of the Bible, very important. Now, we've paused in our Sunday School hour, and we were talking about the different adjectives. I said we like adjectives to describe things. It's always good to say that the peach pie was delectable or delicious or some of these other adjectives we use, you know. And I told you this morning that I looked up into the D words because we're talking about the dynamic equivalency translations and so on, and I got 77 adjectives, and that's too many. My wife said you can't use them, not enough time. So I boiled them down to 7. See, I just threw away these lovely words like defamatory and dwarfing and devoid and diluting and some of these diminishing and disabling. I just pared them on down to 7. Here's the 7 key words that I believe the dynamic equivalency is. And the first one is, as we described it in Genesis 3, diabolical. Diabolical because it's of the devil, because in Genesis 3, as we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the devil, first of all, subtracted from the words of God. And that's what the dynamic equivalency approach does. It subtracts and takes away words that are right there in the Word of God and just evaporates them, zaps them right out of existence. It's diabolical for that reason. Then we saw how Satan changed the Word of God and denied it. He said, ye shall not surely die, Genesis 3, ye shall not surely die. And then we saw in the third place, he added to the words of God. He said to Eve, he said, you know, the Lord knoweth that in the day you eat, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He added to the Word of God. Now, these dynamic equivalency translations in the Bible versions all over the world are doing all three of these things, subtracting from the Word of God, changing the Word of God, and adding to the Word of God. This is the diabolical method. And therefore, we believe it's diabolical. Second adjective, it's deceptive. The dynamic equivalency is a deceptive method because you think you have a Bible. It's called the Living Bible if it's a Bible. It's not. It's a paraphrase. It's a perversion of the Bible. It's called the New International Version of the Bible. But it is not the formal equivalency. It's a dynamic equivalency. It adds to the Word of God. It changes the Word of God. And it subtracts from the Word of God. It's a deceptive thing. Then the third adjective is it's determined. This whole concept and change of Bible translations is a determined method. No longer will we have King James Version type of Bibles, regular formal translation where you have a Hebrew word here and you translate it into English and you have a Greek word translated into English. No longer will these kinds of Bibles be ever, ever, ever produced on the foreign fields of the world. Never. If we get to the quotations, I don't know how our time is going to run. In the future of the Bible, some of these quotations, Dr. Van Bruggen, a Dutchman who wrote this book, an excellent book, he quotes the United Bible Societies of the world and their methodology, and the methodology is to greatly reduce, if in fact never to produce, this kind of a Bible under one cover anymore anywhere in the world, except they give special funds to do it. And the special funds just won't be coming in for that. And so instead, in their place, they would have little portions for the 12-year-olds, little portions for the 30-year-olds, little portions for the ones that are perhaps professional people, little ones for the ones that are doctors, little ones that are in prison, little ones for these and little ones for those. And every one of these little portions will be disjointed. You won't have Genesis to Revelation anymore all over the world. I talk about the future of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. No more Bibles of any kind, like we know in our King James Version, a bound Bible. And these portions, the King James Version and so on, which are accurate translation, these will be dynamic equivalency portions. Now, what we mean by that, we defined earlier, but we just recap it. These will be not word-for-word translations from Hebrew into English or whatever the language is, or Greek into English or Spanish or French. They will be adding to the words of God, subtracting from the words of God, interpreting the words of God. There'll be man's words and God's words all mixed up and rolled up into a little ball together so that you won't know which is God's word and which is man's word. These are the portions that they're now producing all over the world. This is a sad thing to see. We call it determined because this philosophy, as we mentioned this morning, that was inculcated by Eugene Nida, N-I-D-A, the American Bible Society, United Bible Societies all over the world. It's his thinking, his brainchild. He's been writing books and articles on it since 1947. The last book, 1969. Full-length books on how to change the whole methods of translation. He was with the Wycliffe Bible Translators, I believe, and a consultant there for many years, all of his life. And the Wycliffe Bible Translators have just swallowed this hook, line, and sinker, this whole method of translating the Bible. So you no longer have Bibles. You think of, oh, isn't it wonderful to have this Bible translated into this language and this Bible and this Bible? Listen, it's not the kind of Bible you're thinking about at all. It's not the kind of Bible like the King James Version talking about the Bible. These are Bibles that are translated with Eugene Nida's methods, which are adding to the Word of God, subtracting from the Word of God, and changing the Word of God. And it's a dynamic equivalency type. It's not a formal and accurate equivalency. It's determined. It's going to continue. Then the fourth adjective we'd like to use on describing this method, the dynamic equivalency, that is, I believe it's dishonest. I believe it's dishonest because it is not giving the people what they think that they have in their possession. They think they have a Bible like we have a Bible right here. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, what could be simpler, more majestic than that? That's the first book of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Bereshith. Ba is in, Roshith is at the head or the beginning. That's your Hebrew word, Bereshith. In the beginning, that's what it is. Bereshith. In the beginning. Perfect translation of what God said, what He meant. In the beginning, the very beginning of everything. And then God created. God, Elohim. That's the Hebrew word Elohim, God. Just a simple translation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created. Bara. Bara is the word to create. Bereshith, bara, Elohim. In the beginning, God created. Then the heavens, Hashemayim. That's the word for heavens. The heavens, Hashemayim. Waharetz, and the earth. Waharetz, the earth. Aretz is the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What could be simpler? What could be more majestic? What could be more accurate? Those are God's words. In the Hebrew, right into the English, no problem with it. But what does the Today's English Version do with that? What does the Good News for Modern Man do with that? They say, when in the beginning, if I can, I don't know the page and chapter here, but they say, in the beginning, when God created the universe. Now, the universe is not in that Hebrew word at all. That's not what God said. He talks about the universe. Let's see if I can find the exact spot. I've got it all over everywhere, and I don't want to pause too long. See if I can find it very quickly in the future of the Bible. I didn't mean to. See, sometimes when you talk about these things, you get sidetracked. And this is a sidetrack. I didn't mean to put this in this point. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. But the universe. All right, let's just. TEV talks about the universe. All right, we'll just. You take it for granted. Here it is. I found it. Oh, boy. Page 85 of the future of the Bible. The Today's English Version. In the beginning, when God created the universe. That's the way they translate. In the beginning, when. There's no when in there, number one. In the beginning is all right, Bereshith, in the beginning. When is not there. Now, God is in there, Elohim, created is all right. But then they have universe. Our King James Version says God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew says created Hashemayim, the heavens, Wuh, which is and, Haaretz, and the earth. Shemayim is heavens, Haaretz is earth. And they substitute, the heavens are not there, earth is not there, universe is. Now what's wrong with it? There's lots that's wrong with it. You see, the modern man doesn't want to have anything to do with the heavens. Maybe that's why they changed it to the universe, see? Because heaven, oh, that means there's heaven, that means there's going to be a hell, maybe. The heaven, that means maybe God is up there. Heaven, that means maybe we've got to be saved to go there. Heaven, maybe you have to be saved by the blood of Christ through faith. Heaven, oh, that means there's angels maybe up there. They don't believe in angels today. It changes. See, this is a dynamic equivalency. This is deceptive. It's dishonest. You think you have the Word of God, but you don't have the words of God. You have the words of man. The fifth adjective I like to use, and that is, it's deifying of man. It deifies man because, you see, man can make up his own Bible. And man has wanted to make up his own Bible ever since he was created by God. Ever since Satan put it within his heart, in Eve's heart, to change the Word of God by addition and subtraction and change, man has wanted to make up his own words. And this dynamic equivalency method of translating makes that possible. And is he ever happy? He doesn't have to stick to heavens and earth. If he wants to change it to universe, he changes it to universe. If he wants to add to it, subtract to it, change it, he does it, and is he happy? And it deifies man, because man's wisdom and man's brains now become a substitute for God's words. And he can add freely, and boy, he goes high, wide, and handsome. And this book, Translating the Word of God, by Beekman and Callow, who were publishers from the Wycliffe Bible Translators, gives the translator the technique as to how they can go high, wide, and handsome, as we say, and freely render the Scriptures in any dialect of the world. They can add to the Word of God, they can subtract from the Word of God, they can change the Word of God, they can make a commentary of the Word of God, and they do it with a straight face. And all the logic and all the philosophy and all the reasoning as to why they can do it, why they should do it, is in the covers, within the covers of this book. A sad, sad thing in my judgment. But this is what's taking over in Bible translation. It deifies man. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, when we were taking Hebrew, Brother Brogan's down here. He was a student of Dallas Theological Seminary, same as I was. He got through 4 years before I did. And as he was leaving in 1947, I was entering in 1948. And he had Dr. Charles Feinberg in Hebrew, a great Hebrew teacher and Hebrew professor. He was a Jew himself, and he knew Hebrew from a young child. And I'm sure I didn't have him as a teacher. I had Dr. Unger, who came along the next year. But you see, when we were studying Hebrew and we were studying Greek, and he had Dr. Benix for Greek and Dr. Siegel for Greek, and I did too there, the same school and so on. When we were studying these languages, we couldn't deify ourselves. And when the professor called on us and said, wait, translate that verse, I couldn't add to the words of God in Greek or in Hebrew, either one. I couldn't subtract from the words of God, and I couldn't change it. He wanted me to translate what that Hebrew word said into English, and I had to do it. Same with you, Brother Brogan, right? We couldn't change it. But today, these fellows can come along, and they can slip in a little word here and add a little word there and change a little bit here. That's not translation. That is license, and that is diabolical, and it's deceptive, and it's determined, and it's dishonest, and it deifies man. And then there's another adjective, a sixth one, and that is, it's disobedient. God said, it's my words that I want you to give to the world. And if you don't give them my words, if you change it and you add to it and you take away from it, you're disobedient to me. That's a terrible, disgraceful thing. The disobedience to Almighty God. And then in the seventh adjective, and that is, it's disapproved. Disapproved. It's disapproved by God because it is disobedient to Him. He disapproves of this method. And these are the seven adjectives I'd like to sum up as to the description of this whole dynamic equivalency method. Now let's take a look at some of the verses of the Word of God that tell us clearly and plainly from Scripture that these methods of adding to the Scriptures, subtracting from the Scriptures, and changing the Scriptures are not God's methods of doing business with His Word. Let's take a look at some concrete verses. Now, we may not have time to turn to all of them, but Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Turn there first of all. These are verses that forbid any adding to the words of God. No addition. Notice just the first part, Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Deuteronomy 4:2. You might keep your finger in that one, because we're going to take that also as verses that forbid any taking away or diminishing of the word of God. But just that first part, Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word. No addition. It's prohibited. It's against the will of God, against the word of God, to add to his scripture. Notice the second verse that forbids us to add. Deuteronomy 12:32. Keep your finger in 4:2 and also Deuteronomy 12:32. We'll come back to these two anyway. But Deuteronomy 12:32, just that first part, God says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto. Thou shalt not add thereto. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, observe to do it. God's word prohibits any addition to his book of any kind. You say, oh, can't I just dress it up a little bit? No, he says, don't add to it. The thing I observe to do. With your fingers still in these places, if you keep two fingers there, bookmark, let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 6. You don't have to keep your finger in this one. We're going to finish this one. We can do away with Proverbs 30, verse 6. But notice Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Add not unto his words. That's clear, isn't it? In our Bible translation methods and the techniques, we are not to add. Add thou not unto his words. Let's go into the New Testament. Look in the book of Revelation 22, verse 18. Just the first part of that. Well, that whole verse. Revelation 22:18, the last chapter of our Bible, the very last one. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. God does not want us to add unto the words of the prophecy of Revelation or his words of any kind. Or he will add plagues. Listen, these are clear verses, aren't they? Verses that prohibit and forbid any addition. Let's take a look at some verses that prohibit any taking away of his words, any diminishing of his word, any subtraction from his word. Now, with your finger in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, if you still have a finger or bookmark there, notice the last part of this. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Ye shall not diminish aught from it. That means don't take it away from it. Why? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Important it is to keep the very commandments of the Word of God. If you still have your finger in Deuteronomy 12:32, that last part of that verse, he says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God does not want us to take away from it any more than adding to it. Now, if you can go to one more verse that prohibits any taking away, Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Jeremiah 26, verse 2, after Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah. This was a prophet Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. Prophet of God to speak out the truth of judgment on the house of Judah. Speak to the ones that come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. It's not up to us to take away, to diminish the words of God. Now, there's a third set of verses we'd like to look at, and that is a few verses that forbid us from going either to the right hand or to the left. Now, you know what it means to go right straight up this aisle, don't you? If you were to go to the right hand or the left hand, I think you'd bump into chairs and people and everything else, and feet, and you'd trip. Well, God's Word uses that expression many times in the Old Testament. He says, take the straight and narrow. Don't go to the right hand or the left hand. You're going to get in trouble. There's woods and there's rivers and there's trees and there's shrubs. But according to my word, keep it right up the middle. Now, the first verse I'd like us to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32 and 33. I'll just briefly sum this up. He says, you shall observe to do as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Deuteronomy 5:32. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the reason is, in verse 33, that you may prolong your days in the land that I give you to possess. God's promise of blessing. He says, Don't turn aside, right hand to the left. Look at another verse in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, summing up especially the king. When he comes into the kingdom, he's to write him a copy of the law of the book in verse 18. It'll be with him. He should read into it all his days of his life. In verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days. The king in his kingdom was not to turn the right hand or the left either, but follow the word of God exactly. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 13 and 14. Deuteronomy 28, 13 and 14. He says, do the commandments of the Lord in verse 13, and then verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Right up the middle, not right hand, not left hand. Look at another one, Joshua 1 and verse 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 1, 7 and 8. Joshua was told by the Lord to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant had commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Turn not from it to the right hand or left, but keep all that is written therein in verse 8. Meditate therein day and night, and keep all that is written. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, we had a king that did exactly that. Praise God for kings, a few of them that were good kings in Israel and Judah. This was King Josiah, age 8, an 8-year-old. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. These are verses that we've got to keep in mind. Not adding to the Word of God, not subtracting, and don't turn to the right or the left, but translate what we have in the Scriptures. Now there's some other verses I'd like us to look at that have to do with that we're to keep the words of God, not just His meanings, not just His ideas, not just His thoughts. We're not just to translate thoughts and meanings, but words are important. Now look at Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. Many of us perhaps can quote that verse from memory. Let's say that, in fact. Look it up and let's say it together. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I'll give you a second there. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Starting with verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Thank you. Notice, God promises, so shall my word be. Not man's word. Not my word plus man's word. But my word. Notice the promise of God. That's what gives me the willies, as they say, of these versions all over the world that are not God's words, but that are man's words. They're added to the words of God. They're subtracted from the words of God. They're changing the words of God. I don't have His promise in Isaiah 55:11 from anything else except His word. He says, my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And that's why we must be so careful, so zealous, to keep and to guard the very words of God. What does it profit us if He gave them to us by inerrancy, infallibility, to the very syllable, to the very letter, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the original? What difference does it make if He's preserved these original language texts for us, if we now are going to just slough off those words and throw them aside and not care what they say and add to them and subtract from them and change them? I'm convinced that God has not promised to bless anything but His Word. Jeremiah 15, 16. Would you turn to that, please, very quickly? And I know I don't have much time left, and I may not get into all the technicalities, these things, but we'll do what we can in the Word of God and sum up if we can, Brother Friedland. We're trying to go to stop on time, as you said. But Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah said, thy words were found. Thy words. And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's the very words of God. It wasn't man's words. If he'd found man's words, he wouldn't have been rejoicing. But it was God's word. Jeremiah 23, 36. Notice that. Jeremiah 23, 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. The problem was, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. There's been a perversion, Jeremiah 23:36. And so now, man's word will be his burden, and the perversion of the scriptures has come. Look at Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. This is prophetic. I'm wondering if it has come today, or if it will come tomorrow, or 10 years, or 20 years. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Do you see, if we don't have Bibles that translate the words of the Lord, we're going to have a famine for those words. You've heard the expression, trying to find a needle in the haystack, haven't you? It's kind of hard. And if you don't have any italics to tell you what man has added, like the King James, honestly, if they have to explain a few things that are to understand in English, they put it in italics. And you know that that's man's word, it's not God's words. It's man's additional help to clarify. But if you don't have any italics, you don't know what God's word is and what man's word is, you won't know anything about what the words of the Lord are, and you just have man's thoughts and God's thoughts all mixed up. But there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the words of God. And verse 12 says, Amos 8:12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, all over the world. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Seek the Lord while it may be found, but they won't be able to find it because it won't be there. This is dynamic equivalency at its worst. This is the loose translations at their worst. And this is prophetic, and it will come one day. God said it will. Well, we could turn to this sum up some of these. We could turn to Job 19:23. He said, oh, that my words were now written in a book. Not his ideas, but his words. We could turn to Psalm 12:6-7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. I will keep them, O Lord. I will preserve them. His words. We can look at Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Not his ideas, but his very word is settled. We can learn to look at Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that's quoted by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not his ideas, not just his meanings, but his very words. I could quote Mark 8:38, whosoever, said the Lord Jesus, shall be ashamed of me and of my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory with his Father and the holy angels. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the perversion, not the change, not the addition, but his very words. In fact, in Matthew 24:35 and Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33, they all say the same thing. You know what it is? This verse, heaven and earth shall pass away. But what? My what? My words shall not pass away. God is interested in words, his words. Not just in ideas or meanings, not changing the words, not adding to the words, not subtracting from the words, but his very words. And now let me just take a look, if I can, very quickly and briefly, at some of the things that is in this book called The Future of the Bible. I have just a few minutes to touch on a few things, and I don't know whether I'll touch on everything, but let me just leaf through a few things. Dr. Van Brueggen is concerned about this whole concept, two philosophies of translating. Should the expressions of the Hebrew and Greek be adhered to as much as possible? This is from page 27, The Future of the Bible. Must the translation be word for word as much as possible? Or must the translation sound completely like a book written originally in English? In other words, is it a word-for-word situation as close as possible, or is it just a concept? On page 30, he talks about this American Bible Society not publishing whole Bibles, but these little portions. I hinted at that earlier. He says in 1962, this is page 30, there was one Bible to every 3.5 selections. 1969, there was one Bible to 18.5 selections. In 1974, there was only one Bible produced to 33 selections. See how many of these little selections? And very few Bibles. And these selections are these dynamic equivalents to type things. They're not accurate translations. And this is what's going to be replacing whole Bibles all over the world. It'll be a bundle of selections, he says on page 31. He quotes Eugene Nida, and they're idiomatic translations. They're not the Bible as we know it at all. He says, what then is the future of the Bible? Will it remain a complete book, or will it become a bundle of selections? Will the Bible continue to be one book for all, or will each individual in the future have his own folder of selections? You see, you have a folder for beginning readers, a folder of little selections for children and youth, a folder for students, folder for women, folder for blind people, visually handicapped, special groups. There's all these little folders, all these little special groups. Dynamic equivalency, and he mentions it's been adopted at Nairobi. The National Council, World Council of Churches have adopted it and have swallowed it up completely. He mentions the theories of it. He talks about Eugene Nida as being the one who's the originator of it on page 68. He says, Eugene Nida is the most influential person in the field of Bible translating in our time. Remember we told Eugene Nida was the one that wrote all these books? Now, Von Brueggen puts his finger right on NIDA, Nida, of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, the American Bible Society, the United Bible Society. He is the one. And he believes that newer translations of the Bible are needed today because of the altered view of communication. And also, as Von Brueggen says at the moment, Eugene A. Nida is the most influential person in the theory formation that underlies Bible translation policy. This also finds expression in his position as translation research coordinator for the United Bible Societies. He is the executive secretary for translations for the American Bible Society. So he's on the American Bible Society scene, and the whole world, United Bible Societies all over the world, he's the one that's done this. He believes in dynamic equivalency, page 75. And notice, in this dialogue between the Bible societies and developments in biblical studies, we may well find the authority of the Bible being questioned. This is page 76 from the Future of the Bible. This need not disturb us. This is now a working plan for Europe, which is one of NIDA's, United Bible Society's, babies. It's one of the things he spawned. They say, this need not disturb us, for the Bible is not a collection of recipes or dogmatic statements. It speaks for itself, unquote. The Bible is a collection of dogmatic statements, statements of doctrine, statements of dogma. And the United Bible Societies and Eugene Nida, they do not believe that the Bible is a collection of dogmatic statements. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a dogmatic statement. That's a statement of doctrine. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a dogmatic statement. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a dogmatic statement. We can trust our Bible. But these modernists, these apostates that are translating Bibles in the United Bible Society do not believe it. Then he quotes and he says, Nida states emphatically that the biblical revelation is not absolute. Nida states biblical revelation is not absolute. See, Nida does not believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. Yet he has set the theory stage for all the translation of this Bible all over the world. Can he be depended upon? Can we look to him? No, we cannot. Then why, pray tell, does the American, or rather the Association of Baptist World Evangelism in Bangladesh, in this little study paper, The Priority and Process of Bible Translation, why are they looking to Nida? Why are they in favor of Eugene Nida? Why do they say Eugene Nida has acceptable statements and acceptable sentences and he's all right and so on? Why do they say that? Page 48, Lynn Silvernail says, translating by Nida provides much valuable help in this area. Why do they say that? Why does she quote from Nida's books? A fundamentalist Baptist organization. When Nida doesn't even believe that the Bible revelation is absolute. He applies Paul's statement that now we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13:12, to the biblical revelation itself, which is the really incarnate word can offer no absolute truth, unquote. This is Nida, no absolute truth in the scriptures. And he is the one that's setting the stage. Why follow such an apostate as if this is heresy? And it's easy to say, says Von Brueggen, to understand why literal accuracy is not considered of prime importance by those who hold such views. To them, the power of a translation does not lie in its literal association with the original text, but it's reaching the modern man, the modern world. Well, this theology of dynamic equivalency, this thing by Nida, is a serious thing, and we certainly are in trouble if we accept it. I told you about, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's the good news for modern man. In the beginning, when God created the universe. And that's quite a difference, is it not? The translation by Nida of Ephesians 1:7 is a sad thing also. You can see pacing through a number of these pages very rapidly because of time. We'll get a page there once in a while. Every language must say it in its own way. That's what they say. A formal equivalent translation is like the King James Version. Now here, take Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. In this passage, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Nida says that blood is an event and blood is an object. And so they have five kernel statements, which we won't have time to go into, but here he translates that God redeemed us through Christ's shedding of His blood, and God forgave our sins. All this indicates how richly God showed His grace. Now that's adding to the Word of God. It's subtracting from the Word. It's changing the Word of God, rather than just in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I'm going to stop on that particular point, and I'm going to go right on to translating the Word of God, this big one here. I'm going to explain what they say about implicit and explicit, and I just have about 5 minutes to do it. But if Fred and Lane want me to close promptly at 20 of, which I certainly will do as the Lord would give me power and ability. But in chapter 3 of this book, they have a chapter called Explicit and Implicit Material. And it starts with implicit. That which is implicit is that which is implied. And they say there are things in the Bible that are implied. They're not stated. But the translator can take those things that are implied and put them right into the Bible and add to the Scriptures that way, and that's what they suggest they do. Let me give you an example of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." They say implicit in there is when He descends from heaven. And so as far as they're concerned, since that's implied, they can put it right in the Bible. And that's what they're suggesting for the translators to do. When He descends from heaven. That's adding to the Word of God. God said, don't add to my Word. This is implicit. They make it explicit because it's implied. Let me give you another example. This is from Translating the Word of God, page 51. 2 Timothy 1:7. The Scripture says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And they insert here, "but He hath given us the spirit of power." They add that because it says it's implicit in it. Though it be implicit, do we have a right to add those words to the Word of God where God did not put them? That's the question. It's clear enough. God says, do not add to my Word. In Luke 4:29, that they might cast Him down headlong, but He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. They add in the middle of that, they could not cast Him down, and they just add those words because they think they're implicit. Matthew 8:8, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and I say, go, and he goeth." And here's what they add. In the midst of that, they say, "I know that you can heal my servant by speaking a word only." That's all added. Because they say it's implied. "I know that you can heal my servant by speaking a word only." This is the way that they're telling people to translate the Word of God. Adding, because it's implied, so we can go ahead and add it. That's deification of man. That's adding by man's words. And let me switch now to the other side of that point. There are things in the Scripture that are explicit. That is, they're right in the Hebrew. They're right in the Greek. The same fellows in translating the Word of God said, we can say, don't bring those into the English, or don't bring those into the Wayaki, or whatever Mexican language you're translating. Leave them out. Even though they're explicitly stated, make them implicit or just implied, and don't even touch them. For instance, redundancy. Luke 1:18. For instance, they say, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." They say, now old and stricken in years are the same thing, so you can leave out one or the other. And that's what they do. They omit and diminish the words of God. In Luke 8:35-38, they found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at Jesus' feet. They saw it, and they told him by what means he was possessed of devils was healed. And the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him. Now, there are three things they said you can leave out anyone you want. Out of whom the devils were departed, you don't have to put that in. That's redundant. Or he was possessed of the devils, you can leave that out. Or out of whom the devils were departed. That's three times the Spirit of God repeats an idea. explicitly in the Greek text. They say you can leave it out and just make it implied and drop it right out of the text. This is what they're teaching him to do. Adding to the Word of God, subtracting from the Word of God by the means of implicit and explicit information. And examples could be given. Time cannot allow it. But these are serious days in which we've come. And we want to find the very words of God for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, I'm sure, and all over the world, just like we have the words of God for us. We've got to pray that the Lord would keep our fundamental Bible churches and our fundamental translating teams away from this so-called dynamic curse of dynamic equivalency and get right back to the very words of Almighty God. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. Thank Thee for our King James Version Thou hast given to us. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou mayest take these faltering words that we have given in this church this day, and may they be a blessing to each one who is here. Continue to bless Pastor Friedling and his people and his church and all that attend. We do ask that there be those who are outside of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning that have never taken Him as Savior and Redeemer. They may come unto Him and be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May this be their portion this morning. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.